James, please, in chapter number 1. James, please, 1. And then as you're turning, we're also going to do a membership. So I'm going to have Josh Sumner, you're going to stand. Good. So this is going to be a little bit different. Constitutionally, when we baptize individuals, children, when they turn 18, they've already given their testimony of faith. They've already shown baptism. And so really, the part of the membership process is, what is the gospel? How is the gospel alive in your life? How is it changing you? And then it's, here's our covenant constitution. Do you agree with it? And people sign it. Josh, in January, if you remember, was up here. He got baptized. We asked him, what is the gospel? You listen to it. He already answered, how did the gospel come alive in his life? And he shared how he got saved and even talked about how the gospel is changing him. And so that's all been done. He turned 18. Josh, you turned 18 last week, right? So Josh has kind of been waiting for this. He knew it was coming. And although he has a year to say, yes, I want to actually be a part of a covenant membership within this church, he was ready to go. So last Sunday, he's like, I want the Constitution. I want the covenant. Let me read it. And I'm like, sure, you can have it. Here's a copy. And I passed it to an 18-year-old thinking it would sit on his desk for a month or so. And then I might remind him, like, you got that, right? But he came back Wednesday night. He's like, I read it all. Can we go ahead with this? And so Josh is here to say, I'd like to actually not just be a part of a kid here. I want to be a part of a membership of First Baptist Church. And I said, what's the point of membership then for him? And I'm going to mess up your phrasing now, Josh. Basically he said, well, anybody could come off the street then and just vote on anything. So we should have a say about who's actually has a say about in the church. And he's catching that. Congregationally, you're the ones with the authority. So in that authority, are we actually joined by the gospel? Are we joined by the fruit of the gospel in our life? And so in light of Josh's already testimony that you heard a few months ago, and now his desire, now he's turned 18, to be a member of our church body, those that are members, would you recognize his desire to covenant with you by responding with an amen? Those opposed? Josh, it's encouraging to see when we have our kids be a part of a youth group or a church and not just see that as the church and want to be a part of the church body as a whole. And so that is a blessing. Josh has already been serving. He's already been plugged in different ways. And so in some ways, nothing much changes other than you're part of the responsibility of the direction of this body now. And we entrust you with that responsibility of covenanting with us together. We say amen to that. Thank you, Josh. I don't know if you've caught this. This is the fourth month of the year. And every month this year, we've had at least 1 to 2 people join our church body. I have nobody in line for May, so May's open if you wanted to fill May. But I just thank God how he's brought in people. God takes individuals out, and God brings individuals in. And it's part of we trust God with his body, that he does what he desires with it. In light of that, and going to God's word, let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray now, and we recognize that we are not a perfect church. We're not perfect people. None of us are. And so, of course, we're not a perfect church. Today, our gathering was done with different motives, some good and some bad. Today, our singing, our musical abilities is imperfect. Our singing was at best half-hearted. Our fellowship we've already had today, some was hopefully encouraging, and I'm sure some was pride-filled and complaining. And yet in all the imperfection that makes up First Baptist Church, I thank you that you graciously still work in our lives, that you still choose to use this church. And yet with all of our imperfections, I thank you that I get to go now to a perfect word and seek that perfect word working in our lives. Will we be able to see that today, God, please? In Jesus' name we pray. God's people again say, amen. So you disagree with me. We're not perfect, right? Good. High school football my freshman year was a change within my athletic, I'm not going to call it career athletic experiences. Up until that time, athletics for me meant running around on a soccer field for rec club or hanging out in the backyard and playing with neighborhood kids with some basketball. Freshman year of football, I actually had a coach who was paid. It supposedly meant something. And I got used to a phrase very quickly in the Georgia summer heat to try to motivate us to keep going. So football practice in the Georgia heat was 90 degrees, full pads, sweat dripping down your face. You're laying on the ground trying to convince yourself to get ready for another up down as the west blistle blows. And then, of course, the coach has to try to motivate you. And so they yell out the phrase, "Don't forget, guys, no pain right now, no gain coming." That didn't really work that much for me. But supposedly that was supposed to be a good phrase for us. I heard it several times over the month of preseason practice. It gets hotter, we're rolling around on the Georgia clay, and you hear again, no pain, no gain. The next day you get to practice and your body is over here bruised and you're sore right here. And you're like, and this is stupid. I mean, my classmates aren't even here right now. And then again, the coach says, don't forget, guys, no pain, there's going to be no gain. It's supposed to say, like, guys, put up with the pain right now. Put up with the bruises. Put up with the soreness. Because hopefully all of this pain is making you faster and stronger. And hopefully it will lead to more victories come September and October and maybe even November. Up until this point, in our answering the question of how can we change, we've answered the question with some very encouraging statements. But this morning we get to the pain-filled answer. We get to the part where we say, without pain, there is no gain. See, up until this point, we've asked this question of like, so how can I change spiritually? And we've given this answer that we change spiritually by God working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, and us working for the growth in our life through God working in us. So we've had this formula where we have two works. God works, we work, change happens. And we've been unpacking how God works, because our work can only ever be attached properly to God working. If we divorce our working from God's working, we just fell into legalism. We just forgot grace completely. And so we've been defining first, how does God work, and then how do we respond in light of God's work? And so we've mentioned, I hope, some very encouraging things. Like we say, God works by giving us the Holy Spirit. God works by giving us Jesus Christ. Now, those workings of God, I know they have some maybe uncomfortable aspects. The Holy Spirit convicts. But those are some really encouraging, comforting statements. To say, guys, church family, God works in your life by giving up His only Son to die on the cross to make payment for your sin, Jesus Christ. God works through Jesus Christ, and we picture Jesus Christ, and He's healing people and feeding people and casting out demons and bringing deliverance and giving His life for us. And we say, wow. That's encouraging. And then we say, you know what? And God keeps on working in our lives. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And I mean, that's what God calls as a comforter for us. Jesus says, I'm going to send a comforter to you. And so you get the Holy Spirit, a comforter. And we think, wow, that's encouraging. I'll take two of those. I need some comfort today. But then we keep on looking at Scripture. And God's working to change us is not simply through a sacrifice for us and a Spirit in us. It is also through the pain that He brings about through suffering in our life. As we mine through Scripture to find an answer about how we can change, we face over and over again this truth, that God doesn't just work for our change by strengthening us, but also by submitting us to suffering. He changes us through pain. No pain, no gain. How do we change? Suffering changes us. Now, saying suffering changes us. From the very beginning, I want to recognize that has a lot of emotional baggage. Because it isn't just some hypothetical, distant statement in a book. When I say suffering changes us, each one of you, I am sure, without much effort, match suffering up to specific and very real situations in your life. See, I say suffering changes, and that's very broad and general. But you in your mind make it very specific. I say suffering changes us, and you automatically think of pain and disappointments and wrongs you have faced or are even facing right now. I say suffering changes us, and some of you feel pain right now in this very moment. And you say, I know what suffering is. I say suffering changes, and some of you right now think of loss that you have experienced that isn't getting better as the years go by. It is still just as real as that first moment you felt the loss. I say suffering changes us, and some of you picture heinous sins that have been done to you that have shaped every part of your life. And suffering has this never-ending word association with it. I say suffering, and you think cancer and hospitals and funerals and rejection and hate and attack and loss and fears. And the list goes on. It produces hurts in us that are felt emotionally, physically, mentally. So when I make this statement, God works for our change through suffering. Suffering changes us. I need to recognize from the very beginning that this is very hard. Because this gets to some of these most foundational aspects of what makes up your life and what made your life hard this week. And that you have defined as very bad. But in answering this question of how can I change, I will not see a real change unless I recognize how God is truly working in my change, for my change, and that is through suffering. And so we've had this same formula now for several weeks. God works, we work. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We'll have to unpack that. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. How does God work for our change? God wisely brings suffering into our lives to change us. Now go back up to verse number 2. It starts with a statement. When you face trials of various kinds. Now, I chuckle at James here. James is not 15 words into this new book. Like the ink is not even dry on his name that he wrote 15 words ago. He wrote James, and he's still kind of getting through the pleasantries and the introductions. And he's 15 words in, and he basically says, forget the pleasantries, guys. Let's just talk about some suffering. And then he makes this statement, and this statement is it's just point blank. When you face trials of all different kinds, do you notice that is not an if? Like there was no escape in that. There was no like, if you're part of the select few that God picks out, okay, this section's for you. I mean, if James is weather forecast, he's like, when I look at all of your futures, it's 100% chance of suffering. Because he says, when you face trials, The only variable we have in this first phrase is that the trials can look all different. We can have trials that are mere hiccups that kind of just annoy us in life. And we can have trials that just derail every part of our life. There are trials that are public. I mean, some of you have faced trials within this church body that are so public that everyone knows about them. And there are some trials that are so private and so personal that nobody else knows what you wrestle with in your suffering. That you can put enough of a smile on your face that your suffering is anonymous to everybody else. There are trials that include pain that wrecks your body, and there are trials that shoot emotional pain throughout you. They are various trials. There are trials where you hear about somebody else going through a trial, and in your mind, you don't do it outside of it because that would be unloving, but you roll your eyes and saying, that's not a big deal. I'm not even sure I can call that a trial. I've had hangnails worse than that. And there are trials that you've experienced that others couldn't comprehend. Various trials. That's the only variable we have in this first phrase. What is given is we will experience trials. Now here is the question as we begin here. James says the trials are coming. He doesn't tell us where they're coming from. He just says you're going to experience trials. And so in looking at these trials and thinking through where they come, we are left with two options. I'm giving you two choices. Either ultimately, God is in control of the planning and the permitting of these trials in your life. Option one. Or these trials come to us outside of the controlling power of God. Two choices. So when I get this phrase, when trials come, those trials, fill the blank in with whatever you want to fill the blank in. Either those trials come to you under the umbrella of God's sovereign control to plan and to permit those trials into your life. Or whatever you fill that blank in falls outside of God's controlling power. So what does God's word say? There are any number of immediate causes that could cause you suffering right now. You could experience suffering because of your own foolishness. You can land in the hospital because you didn't take care of your body for the last 3 decades. And you could land in the hospital because a drunk driver hit you head on. And you were driving perfectly. We can have any number of immediate choices that bring about suffering in our own lives. A storm can shatter your life. An uncaring company who doesn't care about your financial needs ends your employment. A family member who you love dearly sins against you in heinous ways. Satan himself can bring suffering into your life. But Scripture is clear that behind every one of those immediate causes, there is ultimately a sovereign God who wisely and perfectly plans and permits what I experience in my life. See, when I make the statement, either ultimately, God is in control of the planning and the permitting of these trials, or they fall outside of God's sovereign power, the only answer I can find in Scripture is that this suffering, when these trials come, the source of their coming ultimately gets charted back to God. So let's just show it in Scripture. A few weeks ago, we were in John 15, remember? Some of you are like, no. It's okay, trust me. We were in John 15 a few weeks ago. Because we were looking at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ talks about you can't bear fruit unless the vine abides in the vine, the branch in the vine. But in that illustration that Jesus is giving, he gives the role that God the Father plays. Remember God the Father's role? He talked about, okay, so we're the branches, Jesus is the vine, and then it talks about God is the farmer. And the farmer has one role, and it involves cutting. John 15, verse number 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, that's what, every branch that is not a fruit-bearing branch, he just chops off. It's gone. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Okay, that sounds really nice in a little bit here. Let's make sure we get, he just chops it off less. He cuts it back. Jesus himself is saying, God's role is to cut every fruit-bearing Christian's life. Or I can phrase it a little bit differently. I think I'm still within John 15. God's role to produce fruit in my life is to inflict pain and discomfort into every fruit-bearing Christian's life. Where does the pruning come from? It comes from God. Take a step back farther in Scripture, and you will see over and over again that God is the source of the trials. God is the source of the suffering. He is sovereign over it. It is part of his planning and his permitting. Job, if we're making a list of people who've gone through suffering, it starts at top. We've got Job. So Job experiences suffering. He is grieving the loss of his children. He is grieving the decimation of his family and his household and all his wealth. And he makes a statement. And the statement is not, you know what? God has blessed me, and now Satan has taken it all away. Got to watch out for that Satan. No, he says the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who took? The Lord. Now, ultimately, we know the story of Job. We know what happened behind the curtain. Yes, Satan is the agent that God uses, but Job recognizes God's the one sovereign over it all. We can keep going. Joseph, the ex-con, ex-slave, meets his brothers who sold him into slavery. They're the actors who did it. And he doesn't ignore their faults. He's not like, oh, guys, no big deal. I mean, he even understands their motives. You didn't even mend this for good. You meant it for evil. But God had a part in this. God meant it for good. God was part of the planning, the purpose behind my slavery, behind my false arrest, behind my time in prison. Joseph recognizes when trials come, he says, here's the source. God's behind it. He's sovereign over this. We can keep going. Paul recognizes his thorn in the flesh. God's at play. Peter, chapter number 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, 1 Peter 4:19. I suffer according to God's plan. The psalmist nails this truth down over and over again. Psalm 60, verse number 10. You, O God, have tested us. Who did the testing? God did. You have tried us as silver is tried. Who did the trying? God did. You laid crushing burdens upon our backs. Who laid the crushing burdens upon our backs? God did. Psalm 71, verse 20. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. Who made me see it? God did. The prophets nail this too. Isaiah, Lamentations 3. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he causes grief. Fast forward all the way to the book of Hebrews. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Ultimately, your only choices are either God is in control of the planning and the permitting of the suffering that you have experienced, or those trials all fall outside of the umbrella of God's power. And the Bible does not present this sort of black and white. There's a God who blesses and there's a Satan who's coming to get us. It presents there's an all-wise God who is so powerful and so wise that he can use anything within his creation, even Satan himself, to bring discomfort into our lives to change us. Suffering changes us. And God brings suffering. Now, if you're not on the same page with me yet, just hold on. Because if you want to push back and say, I don't like what you just did, I think you just put God and suffering too close together. I'd rather still think that somehow God's not in control of my suffering. It just happens, and God doesn't want that to happen. Then you've caused some other dominoes to fall down. See, if you want to say your suffering happens outside of the umbrella of God's power, then fast forward to eternity. And what makes you think now in eternity that God is going to be powerful enough to ensure you a pain-free existence in heaven for all of eternity? Did you see what I just did there? If you don't think God is powerful enough to dictate what you experience in this life right here, then what makes you think that somehow God's going to flip a switch in his power and all of a sudden be powerful enough now to give you eternity in heaven? To keep all the forces of bay of evil aside and say, okay, now we're going to be victorious. Or let's go a different direction. If you say, Pastor, this whole suffering and God's, that's too close. Let's put it farther together again. How can then, if you don't want God and suffering to go together, can you write a gospel that at the heart of the gospel is suffering? Was God not over all that suffering? Did God not plan and permit all of that suffering on Jesus Christ? I mean, just think, and I know some of you guys just went right to the cross. Back up a little bit. God authors a plan of salvation that starts with Jesus Christ being born. In as much as we want to romanticize it at Christmas time, in less than desirable situation, it had suffering. If we could talk to his mom, Mary, that labor, I guarantee you, because it's part of a curse, had suffering. God could have authored Jesus to be born in a more desirable situation with a more upper class family. He didn't. Suffering began right away. And then the family that Jesus is born to spends the first 3 years of Jesus' life basically homeless, living in exile in Egypt. More suffering. And then Jesus, he lives life, and Isaiah, we started reading that on purpose, describes him as despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's all part of our gospel message. He was tortured. He was crucified. And then God himself turned away from his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And Jesus Christ suffers in every way possible. Was God not sovereignly over that suffering? Was that not part of his power and his plan from the very beginning? Jesus had to suffer. Because that was the payment for sin being made. Because that death is penalty for sin. Have you received Jesus' offered payment for sin? I saw somebody else recently, that's a free gift. That was the phrase that was important. It's a gift for all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But you, Christian, as you look at your life and you try to dissect what you go through in life, do not attempt to divorce God and suffering. If you do that, you're going to have a hard time explaining what the gospel is. Because the gospel is God's plan to crush his son for you, Christian. When we face trials of various kinds, and where do those trials come from? They come from a wise God who brings suffering into our lives to change us. Like the master surgeon who cuts exactly where it needs to be cut, God inflicts pain. Think about your life. I tell you, close your eyes, but that's dangerous at 9:30 in the morning. Just don't close your eyes yet. Just think. Think about the time where you grew the most in your life spiritually, where you sensed God's presence the most, where you were driven to pray the most, where you found the richest parts of God's word. I'm going to make a safe bet that the most of the times that you pictured right now were not when everything in your life was perfect and you were living on a sunny beach. My assumption is that most of you pictured a time when God was crushing parts of your life. And in those crushing moments, you had to cry out to God. You had to run to God. It's those times where we know God is sweet. It's those times we know that God is present. And so God wisely brings suffering into our lives to change us. Now, that is God's work. But if you remember from our formula, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God works in a lot of different ways. God works by bringing us Jesus Christ. God works by the Holy Spirit. And God works by surgically putting suffering into our lives. So God's working. What's our work, though? Like, what do we do? God brings a meteor of suffering into your life. What's your work now? God brings some discomfort into your life. What is your work now? What's the task you do? We work for our change by responding to God-ordained suffering with joy. Go back to James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers. When you face various trials, when you face trials of various kinds, there is one command in our four verses I read. One. And it's the word count. Consider it joy. Now, this is not an emotional word. I know you're saying joy, and that's like smile and I'm really happy, joy. Okay. This is actually a mental word, consider. It is saying stop and take stock of what is going on. Think about it, consider it, and come to a conclusion that what God is doing in your life is for a good reason, to bring change into your life so you can glorify him more and more. And because you know what God is doing through the suffering, because of the suffering, then you are left with a calm peace, a joy. That's what the verse is pushing us to. That's what the command is. You consider it joy-filled when you fall into trials. Now, okay, don't just sit back and say, well, James got that one wrong, okay? Like, he didn't really know what he was talking about. That one probably shouldn't be on the verse fridge list. Like, we can go to other verses. Well, it's not just James. Paul, Romans 5, verse number 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Paul does it again, Colossians 1, verse number 24. Now I rejoice, why? In my suffering for your sake. Peter jumps on the whole joy and suffering kind of train. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. now. Before you threaten just to turn me off, because you think through what your suffering has been and you're saying, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through, and now you're telling me I'm supposed to actually be happy about what you're saying. Before you go down that road, before you go down the road of being angry at God for bringing something into your life and then calling you to be joyful about what he brought into your life, please stick with me here. This verse is not telling you somehow to have joy as sort of this like mind over matter practice. It is not telling you to like block out all of reality and find your happy place. It's not telling you to wipe the tears off your face and put a fake smile on your face and go through life saying everything's okay. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse, though, is commanding you to look at God and find confident peace that the all-knowing God who loves you knows what is best in your life. It is telling you to look to God. And when you cry out like we all cry out in suffering, and we ask the question, why? Why am I going through this? Why aren't they going through this? Why me? Why now? That we answer the why question the only way we can answer the why question. Why am I going through this suffering? Because my all-wise, good God knows what is best in my life to bring about the change that he desires in my life for his glory. Why? Because God is changing me. He gives us this bigger definition of this why. Count it all joy, my brothers, sisters, when you meet various trials, because you know something. Look down to verse number 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. He just said, you know something. You know when your faith is tested, it produces patience. Actually, Romans 5, verse number 3 has the same formula, just elaborate a little bit more. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We know what the suffering's going to do for us. It's going to produce endurance. Now, endurance. You don't wake up one morning. Maybe some of you do. Most normal people don't wake up one morning and decide, you know what I want to do today? I've never done close to anything like this, but I'm going to run a marathon today. I got all day. Let's just hit the open road. 23.2 miles. Let's go get it. And you haven't, honestly, the longest run you've done is getting to the mailbox and back when it's raining. Okay, you've done that for a lot of days. So you're like, I've done that, so I'm good. 23.2, let's hit the road. Go for it tomorrow, okay? Text me when you tap out. Because there comes a point where you can't do that. You have to have months, if not a year plus, of building up endurance to be able to handle more and more of a run. So you need a whole bunch of 5Ks. Like, can you get up to a 3-mile run? And you can do a 3-mile run, and then you kind of say, okay, I got to intersperse that with some longer runs, and then I can build up my muscles, and then you throw in some 10-miler runs. It's this long process of seeing I can do this much, and now I can do this much, and I can do this much. In fact, yesterday with my running, I've really scaled back my running this year with a variety of different reasons, give my body a rest. But yesterday I was like, I have not run in like 3 weeks. I need to hit 6 miles today. And so I went out and I ran 6 yesterday afternoon, and I felt pretty good. I got home. You know how I felt this morning when I got out of bed? Okay. I've lost endurance. Everything from the waist on down right now is just burning. Because I no longer have the endurance for the 6 mile, let alone the 13.1 mile. And so I have to build it all back up again with a whole bunch of short runs and more runs and longer runs and longer runs. So this is the picture we have in this passage. It's saying, so when you're going through a trial, you can rejoice because you know it's producing some endurance in your life. it is producing the ability to hold on to your faith for longer against more strain. You know you're strengthening the faith muscle and it makes you happy. Honestly, when I do work out, I want to feel sore the next day because the sore tells me, hey, I did something right. Like, this is good. In our passage, it's saying, look, you go through suffering. That suffering is strengthening the faith muscles of your life to where next time you can endure more. You can have faith in more. Remember back when you were in school? Some of you guys are like, that was Friday, Pastor. I remember that. And you started learning math. We don't take first graders in math and say, okay, here it is. Let's start with trigonometry, okay? There's like a gazillion math lessons to build up to trig. And you start with some really, what we would call simple lessons. You go with 1 + 1 = 2. And you struggle through addition, and finally you get to some hard additions like 7 + 8 =. Yeah, see, it's harder. And there are days, and parents, you know this. Your first grader's going through these simple math problems, and they come home and they're like, it is so hard. And you look at the math problem, you're like, no, it's not. And then you pull your phone out with calculators. Like, I know what the answer is. No, you know it. And then they get to multiplication. And again, you're going through like basic multiplication. 2 × 2 = 4. But there's a new concept to them, and it is so hard. And then we add in letters. I don't know why we had the concept of adding in letters. And you put in like 2 × x = 4. And again, their parents are like, I can't do this, Dad, it's too hard. And every step of the way it's hard, but it keeps pushing them. And someday when they're a senior in a college taking college math, they look back to the first grade math and they say, that was so easy. Why can't I just go back and take that class again? What happened? Little by little, they grew and knew more and more and more. That is the exact picture from Romans 5 and James 1. You rejoice because you know that the suffering that God just brought into your life is one little more piece of a lesson in faith. And you're going to learn how to trust God in this next lesson. And it's going to make your faith muscle a little bit stronger. And honestly, you can look back and you can look at your life and you're like, God, can't we repeat the first lesson? Because that was an easy lesson now. I'll do that one over again. And God says, no. I know what suffering you need. We're going to work the faith lesson here. And we don't groan at that because we know the stretching of that faith muscle in that lesson is going to make us one step closer in growth. Go back to James 1. What does it tell us it ends up with? And let steadfastness, let that patience, let those lessons of faith muscles being stretched have its full effect. Keep going through the pain because you know it brings gain, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, that you may reach spiritual maturity. Suffering changes us. Suffering changes us when we recognize what God is doing and we respond, we submit to it in joy, and we have faith in Him. Because in those moments, we learn who our God is. And we learn our God is right and good, and we can trust Him. And we cry out to that God. Now, I've made this statement over and over again this morning, suffering changes us. I don't know if you've caught it. I did not define which direction suffering changes us. We've just assumed it changes us for the positive. That's not a guarantee. I can make an emphatic statement, suffering changes us. Suffering is not a placebo pill. It will impact us one way or the other. My dad shared a story of his ministry. He does that from time to time, not things that I always remember perfectly, or maybe I just knew from the surface, and now that I'm a pastor for several years, he kind of opens up a little bit and shares the background in some situations now. He shared a story about a lady in the church that I was a part of in elementary school. She was, I'm not trying to be mean, she was an angry older lady. People did, you just didn't want to talk to her. Because if you talked to her, the anger just came out on everything. Everything was bad. Everything was worthy of a complaint. Everything was just, it was wrong. You ask her how she's doing, and it would be, it was always bad. And finally, my dad, I'm not sure how he got her to it or how bluntly he asked it, but finally he just called her out and he said, why are you so angry? And then he pointed, why are you so angry at God? So here's a Christian who has given testimony of being a Christian for decades, just being asked, why are you so angry at God? And without missing a beat, this elderly lady looked at him and said, well, you would be too if God took your spouse so young. Suffering changes us. Because you see, if I consider it joy, it means I can also consider it something else. And I can consider it wrong. And if God is wrong, then that makes me right. And I can be angry at God. Angry at God long enough, and I'll be bitter at God. And if God is wrong in this one situation, then I will begin to see God wrong in every situation in my life, and I'll become bitter at everything else. Suffering changes us. It just does. The question is not, will suffering change you when God brings it into your life? The question is, in what way will suffering change you when God brings it into your life? God will bring suffering because God desires us to be changed, to become more and more like Christ. And he knows that suffering is one of those works that will do that in our life because it strips away our idols. It makes us dependent upon him. And so when God brings suffering into our life, our work is either to respond to that suffering with joy so that it will produce change in our lives, it will stretch us. Or you can choose to look at that suffering and become angry. And you'll be changed too, but in a very different way. How are you working for your change through God's work of bringing suffering into your life? And so, Father God, we pray and Father, I recognize when I say suffering, and I think of just the prayer request that Brother Tim prayed with earlier this service, there can be massive ways that that part is played out in our lives. And so, Father, I pray for a church body that would love you and trust you so much that we could rejoice when you wisely bring suffering into our lives. We're going to sing. We're going to move on. In light of what suffering is, it's often very private for us, and so most likely the conversations you're going to have in a few minutes is not going to be about the suffering in your life. So I think there's value to pause before I say amen for you to consider how you respond to the suffering God's brought into your life. But you also may need to consider how you responded to the suffering of Jesus Christ. Have you responded to the suffering of Jesus Christ as your only hope to make payment for your sin? There is no other way to have your sins covered. And if you haven't considered Jesus Christ, I would love to share more about him. I'd love to meet you, put you in a place with somebody else to talk to you. Father God, I pray your work. Continue to change our lives, to stretch us, to bring you glory in how we are transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.